Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to our time of studying the Word together. We'll be focusing this morning on what 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 teaches us about our times of limitation and weakness and struggle, especially situations we don't like and things we've prayed for God to take away and yet nonetheless remain. It struck me several weeks ago that this passage was custom made for what we're all going through right now. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. But before we do that, before we go to the Word, we want to go to the God of the Word. You know, the reason the Word of God is so important to us is the person from whom it comes. And so as we open God's Word this morning, we want to go to the God who gave it and ask Him to open our minds and hearts. And also want to take this time to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our congregation. As we all know, this is a difficult time for everyone, and it varies some what the challenges are. But the needs of God's people continue, not only in our congregation, but around the world. And we want to remain faithful in praying as God has told us to do, to find grace to help in time of need. So if you will follow with me, join your hearts with mine as we go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, we are a needy people. It almost goes without saying at a time like this. Our needs are very obvious to us. Our weaknesses, our frustrations. We're in a time around the world that is different really from what most of us have ever experienced. There obviously could be worse things. Some of our World War II generation have been through harder days. But God, this is an unusual time, and it puts unusual strain on us in various ways. So, God, I pray for the members of our church family that you would help us to be able to keep on encouraging one another to love and good works. Despite the fact that we are the church scattered right now and that our times together are not exactly what we would want, whether it be just a very small group or whether it be through Zoom meetings and that kind of thing. God, this is not what our hearts desire. We desire for all of us to be gathered here together, and we long for that day. But God, help us keep on with the purpose of our gathering, and that is to keep following you in faith and to keep showing love, to keep reaching out to those that are needing. I pray, God, that in the midst of this time, you would continue to preserve and strengthen the love we have for one another and the unity that we have as a congregation, and that you would enable us to display the gospel in an unusual time. Help us to display what a Christian looks like under authority, what a Christian looks like undergoing trial, what Christians behave like and think like when things aren't going their way. And we pray that you would shepherd us to know how and when we can meet all together again. May it be according to your will. So many voices and so many opinions, and it makes it difficult for us to know for sure. So God, I pray that you would lead us on that. We want to do your will. And even as we gather in the way we're gathering this morning, we're doing it to fulfill your command not to forsake assembling together and to keep encouraging one another. God, we know that there are many needs in the congregation, but some that stand out to us. We pray for Debbie Puri and her family, as her mom, Naomi Duink, is now under hospice care after a long battle with cancer. Having had a recent fall and injuries from that, we pray for your grace for her and for Jim, her husband, during this difficult time, and for Debbie as well as she ministers to them. We also want to pray for the Wooster family. God, we thank you that Dan got to spend some time with his mother before she went home to be with you on Friday. And God, we pray that you would give grace to the family as they have a gravesite on Tuesday morning. And as Jonathan preaches that graveside funeral, we pray that you would give strength and grace, clarity to him, and that would be a time of great encouragement in the Lord. We thank you, God, that our labors are not in vain in the Lord, and that when we say goodbye to our loved ones in Christ, we know it's only a temporary goodbye, that we will meet again. God, we pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world, but particularly we want to remember University Baptists in Clemson this morning. We think especially of how important the college ministry is to them over the years, and how difficult that would have to be right now with all the distance learning and just the disruption that the pandemic has created in terms of college education. And so we pray that you would encourage that family of believers and that they would continue to grow in grace. We pray for Senator Lindsey Graham, and we thank you for his representing us as a people in Washington. We thank you for the concern he has demonstrated for the people of South Carolina and even the time that he has spent meeting with pastors all over South Carolina in a phone call town hall meeting and trying to communicate with us and get questions from us. We pray you'd bless him and the other leaders that have such a heavy load on them in terms of deciding how to open up what and when. We also want to pray for the Dominican Republic. God, we know it's a very religious area. Many that claim to be Christian, but many that are lost and need the Lord Jesus. We pray especially for our gospel partner, Caitlin Reed, as she ministers in Santiago Christian School. Encourage her, strengthen her, and especially during this time when education is so unusual, we pray that you would give her strength and give her direction as to how she ministers to those in her care. Now, God, we commit these things to you, and we now come to your word, and we ask by the power of your Spirit, who is not limited by time or space, that you would open our hearts to your word, that we might do those things that you've commanded us to do in a way that brings glory to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we are in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 for our text this morning. And if you will follow with me as I read these words from the Apostle Paul. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Those words, "when I am weak," captured my attention some weeks ago and continue to work on my soul now. When I am weak, as I thought about it, I don't like it. When I am weak, I want to be strong again as soon as possible. When I'm weak, I tend to grow impatient and discouraged. When I am weak, I need God. Well, this passage so beautifully addresses what we all experience and what we are experiencing even now in various ways, and gives us divine insight into how we're to view and live with a time of weakness and limitation. First, this passage teaches us that weakness is a divine gift, verses 7 and 8. Second, weakness has divine purpose. And then weakness must draw on divine grace, verse 9. Weakness magnifies divine power, also verse 9. And then weakness, gladly received, glorifies Christ. Second part of verse 9 and then to verse 10. Well, let's consider this first principle we find in our text. Weakness is a divine gift. Look at verse 7 again. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, did you see that word, given? It raises the question, Who gave this thorn in the flesh to Paul? The wording would indicate that this gift was actually from God. And that's why Paul asked God for it to lead him, because God's the only one that can actually take it from him. Does that surprise you? Normally we think of successes and victories and pleasures as God's gifts. But look at the nature of what God has brought into Paul's life here. He calls it a thorn. It's painful. It's annoying. And it's more than just an aggravation. The word he uses here is actually used for a sharp stake that's used to torture people and to impale them. Of course, any word has some range of meaning, but it gives you some idea that this isn't just something that's just annoying Paul. And then he describes it as a messenger or an angel from Satan to harass him, to beat up on him. Who knows how many pages have been written on what this thorn in the flesh actually was. Some think that it was bad eyesight, since Paul says to the Galatians that they would have gladly plucked out their eyes for him. An early theory is that it was epilepsy. And some think that the reference to Satan means that it was some kind of besetting temptation of the flesh. But the fact is that nobody really knows for sure. If God had wanted us to know the specifics, he would have revealed it. And we are actually better served by not knowing, because trials come in all shapes and sizes, not just whatever was plaguing Paul at the time. Trials are physical, emotional, social, mental, spiritual. Peter, in fact, refers to our trials as being various or variegated, like the many colors of Joseph's special coat, or the colors of a rainbow, or the colors of many precious stones. And this passage applies then to whatever kind of trial that you and I happen to be facing. Often we struggle with a tangle of different trials all at once. In fact, that's sometimes what makes trials so difficult, as we face more than one at a time. Not one of us envision dealing with the headaches we're wrestling with right now because of COVID-19. It has dimensions to it that I doubt any of us thought we'd ever have to handle. But here it is. And because God sovereignly rules time and space and every circumstance of our lives and every leader in the world, not only is it no surprise to God, it is also a gift from him. Paul's experiencing physical suffering, a thorn in the flesh. And Paul is also experiencing spiritual attack, a messenger from Satan to beat up on him. And worse yet, Paul has prayed for God repeatedly to take this trouble away, and God won't do it. So we have physical and spiritual suffering that keeps hanging on with no relief, even though you've prayed for its removal. Now, some people teach that any illness or suffering is the work of Satan. And since Jesus has defeated Satan, it is never God's will for you to keep on suffering. Well, it's true that our physical suffering can be supercharged or even caused by demonic attack. It's true that it's part of the curse of sin that is on our universe. Some of the physical maladies Jesus healed were connected to demonic activity. Some of them were just connected to the original curse. And when his salvation of us is complete, all suffering, physical and spiritual, will be gone. But there are many people that Jesus did not heal while he was here on earth. And the Bible is clear that God uses suffering of every kind for good purpose. It is often suffering that actually turns our hearts to realizing our need for God. Even death itself preaches to us the brevity of life and our accountability to God, along with our need of life from him. People often ask where God is when they encounter trials. In the case of Paul, God was right there. God was shepherding Paul through this painful experience. It was given to Paul by God. It was part of his plan. God is so much in control that he can use even the attacks of Satan to accomplish his good purposes. Case in point, the cross. Satan inspired Jesus' enemies to have him crucified. Satan filled Judas' heart to betray his Lord. Satan wanted to sift Peter as wheat in order to prove that he was nothing but chaff. But God used all those who conspired against his Son, including Satan, to bring about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, and thereby to bring salvation to all who trust in him. Jesus prayed for Peter so that his faith would not fail, and it did not fail. The greatest evil, excruciatingly painful physically and diabolically charged spiritually, achieved God's great saving purpose to his glory. We can't forget the gospel story whenever we encounter times of suffering and limitation and weakness. Nothing gets by the God of the Bible without his sovereign hand being on it. Not even Satan can escape God's leash. Knowing this reality is crucial for how we view our times of relentless trial. It is how we can look on these darkest of times and most painful of experiences as gifts from a good God, our Savior. So let me ask you this morning, what kinds of difficulties are you suffering right now? You know, not just physical troubles, those, yes, but also spiritual attacks. I want you to actually think for a moment and name them. You may be with a few other people there with you, but feel free to even say them out loud. Maybe you can pray together later about these very things. But it will help you see where these words from God connect to the specifics of your life. Some examples. Maybe you're worn out by the demands of parenting young children, especially with everything cooped up the way it is right now. Maybe you're churning because of friction in your marriage. And that's more obvious right now, maybe, than ever. Perhaps you're fretful because you've been furloughed or laid off from your job, or struggling because your teenagers are bucking your authority. Maybe you're having a hard time in school, particularly this online version of it. Perhaps you're in bad shape financially and you're only worse right now. Or you may be suffering from heart disease, many in our congregation do, or cancer, or mental limitations. Or you may be in the agony of bereavement, of sorrow, because individuals you love deeply have passed on. The emotional and psychological grind of being confined mainly in your home affects most of us to one degree or another. Or perhaps you're suffering the toll of not being able to gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ for weeks, and you feel like you're drowning in your discouragement. And of course, there could be many more possibilities, but I encourage you to name them and to look at them with a different lens as a gift from God. As you think about your difficulties, you may realize some of them are your own making. And that's okay, because God is completely capable of using those for good purpose too. If you think about it, most of our troubles come from our weaknesses anyway, right? And so isn't it interesting that that's what Paul terms them here, my weakness? None of us handle life perfectly. We're flawed and fallen people. And even on our best days, our performance is mixed. It was the same way for Paul. Okay, now look at that list of troubles as a gift list. Every one of these trials has passed through the fingers of your loving Heavenly Father. He gives them to you because of how he will use them in your life. And he has promised to get you safely home. He has promised to work all things together for your good. He can take these things away how and when he wants, but they are yours to keep right now as gifts from the hand of God. Part of our problem in thinking this way is that our suffering tends to close in on us, where all we can see and feel is our immediate pain. For us to see such times as a gift from God, we have to understand that such experiences have a definite divine purpose. And that's Paul's second point here in verse 7. Weakness has divine purpose. You see it at the beginning and the end of verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited. because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being or becoming conceited. When you go through our trials, our natural response is to question why. If there are no obvious answers, we're quick to conclude that there has to be no reason for them. The worse the suffering, the harder it is for us to feel like the pain is worth it. More than once in my life, I've said there's no way anything could be worth this kind of pain. Well, twice Paul reveals the main reason God brought this suffering into his life, to keep me from becoming conceited. We'll learn that this is not the only purpose God has. And I'm convinced that often God has many purposes at accomplishing his purposes in our lives, not just one or two even. We see some of them, and others will likely not know till glory. But it's helpful just to know that God has good reasons for our suffering times. So why was there this danger that Paul would become conceited? Well, he's explained in the preceding verses that he had had the extraordinary privilege of actually being caught up into the heavenly city, the third heaven, as distinguished from the sky where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. Or from the heaven where stars shine. That's the second heaven. He had gone to the third heaven, the heavenly city. He didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. But while he was there, he saw and heard things so amazing that he was not permitted to share them once he had returned to earth. Now think about all that Paul does share in the New Testament that was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. Think of what it would be like for you personally to be God's instrument to write 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament scriptures. A fair amount of what he did not write still refers to him, notably Luke's history of Paul's life in the book of Acts. So here you have a man with incredible spiritual privilege and impact. Think about the miracles God enabled him to perform, the thousands of souls that turned to Jesus because of Paul's preaching. Think about the millions of people who have, since Paul went home to glory, are still reading what he wrote by the inspiration of God and still deriving help from it in their Christian lives. When Jesus saved Paul, our Lord predicted he would stand before kings to bear testimony to the gospel, and that he did, and more. He has literally stood, as it were, through his writings, before the entire planet, generation after generation. Okay, in our fallen condition, our flesh easily turns our greatest blessings into traps and troubles, and Satan is good at baiting us into that. One of the reasons a novice Christian is not supposed to serve as a pastor, elder, overseer is the danger of being puffed up with pride, Satan's chief sin. Success can go to our head, even when it's spiritual success empowered by God himself. By the way, let me just comment. Sometimes you'll see someone who's had tremendous spiritual impact on people fall away or commit some kind of terrible sin like David Bathsheba. And it can terribly disillusion you that a person like that could fall that way. And you question, well, was the person just a hypocrite all along? And of course, there are those that are hypocrites. But more likely than not, it's very possible that the very privilege of being used by God, Satan uses a trap for this person. And once we become conceited, we are in danger of falling. Of course, every kind of success we enjoy actually comes from God's good hand. And how quick we are to gloat over our talents, to think highly of ourselves because we are successful in our parenting versus some of our friends. To believe that because we can articulate scriptural truth clearly, we are somehow more advanced or more holy or more significant than someone who struggles to do so. The funny thing about our failures, they don't puff up our pride. When we suffer, especially debilitating kinds of suffering, we start to realize how much our abilities, every one of them, are given and easily taken away by God. We learn to use them better while we have them and to give God credit that we have them at all. Well, who would have thought anything could shut down the world's economy in a matter of a couple months? Who would have dreamed that the town of Wuhan in China would become known in nearly every household on the planet? Who would imagine that something we cannot even see would bring nations to their knees? We have all been humbled. We have realized how little we actually control and how quickly all we rely on for feeling secure can be stripped away. The reality is that we are completely at God's mercy every day. I mean, if he just withholds the rain, he doesn't need a virus or a plague. If he withholds the rain, drought destroys crops. Floods, fires, hurricanes, tornadoes can destroy in hours or minutes what took decades or even centuries to build. If God sends a plague or war, whole civilizations can mark to the brink of extinction. And every day it is God giving the growth everywhere. While the coronavirus spread, trees budded, grass turned green, and flowers bloomed, all on schedule as they do every spring. There was no March Madness. There was no Masters tournament. But the sun kept on rising and setting, and the seasons kept progressing just as God created them to do from the beginning. There's no room for pride, only for gratitude. God sets himself in battle array against the proud. He lifts up the humble. We're going to see that God also wanted Paul to experience grace and power at new levels, too. It was not all about humbling him, but the humility had to be there for him to experience the grace and to experience the power. So what are you facing that you find hard to accept has any real purpose? Will you take it by faith in the reliability of God, that your God and your Savior has a purpose for those things, whether or not you can discern those purposes right now or not? Third truth we learn from this passage, weakness must draw on divine grace. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's hard for us to know just how sufficient God's grace is if we've never had to rely on it. Who seeks for God to show favor beyond anything we could deserve or anything we could concoct if everything seems to be going great without God's help? There's a lot God brings into our lives that we're blind to. We don't even consider that he is the one behind it all. We tend to look at secondary causes like our work and our skill and even our luck when we can't explain it. Every gaping hole created by weakness, trouble, and pain becomes a channel for his kindness and goodness and healing, beauty, his favor, his grace to flow into that vacuum and to fill it to overflowing. Most of us believe in God's grace, but it's hard for us to have a practical, everyday understanding of how sufficient it is till we are put in a hard place that we can't handle well on our own. I came across this reality beautifully expressed in a post from March 18th. A Facebook friend put this on her post. Quoting 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." She writes, "When I come to God with my fears, I'm acknowledging that I can't think my way through the problem. I can't piece things together. I just can't. And when I'm in that position, I'm coming to God like my children come to me, with the understanding that if anyone can do something about it, he can. He sees it from a different perspective than I do. And what draws me to him, as I know he cares. Oh, what a mighty God. He creates something as large as the universe and still cares to hear about something as small as what causes knots in my stomach." So let every trial you are facing become an on-ramp to seeking grace to help in time of need at God's throne of grace. Even when God says no to your prayers, more valuable than immediate relief from your pain is knowing that God is going to supply your need. Your security and your happiness is not just from getting yeses from God. It is from getting grace from him when he says no to you. kindness, goodness, beauty you don't deserve and could not experience at all, but for his saying no to your prayers. Fourth great truth, weakness magnifies divine power. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My power is made perfect in weakness. That is, it reaches its intended goal. God's power reaches its intended goal in my weakness. He transforms sinners dead in their trespasses into saints alive with the resurrection power of Jesus. God's power has reached its intended goal in the context of human weakness. The price of Christ's power on you is your weakness. That's, in fact, how the gospel works. Jesus has not come to save righteous people, but sinners. A physician is for people who are sick, not people who are well. It's not till I abandon hope in myself and what I can do that I'm really ready to rely on what Jesus has done. And all creation groans now, subjected to the curse, not willingly, but in hope of this revealing of the children of God made so by their connection to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself demonstrated that the way up is down. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The crucifixion had to come before the exaltation, the humiliation before he was lifted up in praise. There's no need to rely on the power of God as long as we think our own power is sufficient. That's why in times when we're broken down, when we're set aside, when we're laid up, when we're helpless to do anything for ourselves, those are the times that we are most likely to experience the powerful interventions from God himself. Peter would have never walked on water if he had stayed in the boat. It's crazy to get out of the boat in the storm unless Jesus is calling you to do it. The only place you find miracles is at the crossroads of impossible. We know that what we carry out as we carry out our daily tasks, our life callings, that we're actually relying on gifts and opportunities that God has given to us. But there are times when God withdraws from us the gifts we're used to having so that we're reminded where those gifts come from, of the giver, and so that we can experience his power in new ways. Years ago, a friend observed there's tremendous power in limitation. Take a lazy river, broad and slow, running through a wide valley, and restrict that river as it passes through a rocky gorge, and it becomes a raging torrent with explosive power. Our limitations focus our energies. Our limitations are the path to power. God leads us not just by opening doors, but by closing them. He removes our crutches, not to make us fall, but to make us lean on him. So where do you see your trials forcing you into dependence on God's power, on God's goodness, on God's grace? Take some time today, perhaps this afternoon, to think back through God's interventions in your life. When your back was against the wall, don't forget those interventions as you face new troubles, because there's troubles every day and every year. There are more such miracles to come from a God who's powerful. And finally, number five, weakness gladly received glorifies Christ. Listen to Paul's words. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Boasting in self is obnoxious, but boasting in the power of Christ turns everybody's attention where it actually belongs. As long as people are chalking up how a Christian lives, chalking that up to his own abilities or his own background, then Jesus doesn't get praise. But when everybody knows it couldn't have happened at all, but for Jesus stepping in, then people are able to see past the Lord's people and see the Lord. Nobody likes weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. In and of themselves, they're harmful. And Paul didn't like them either. But knowing how Christ uses and transforms these troubles changes how Paul views them and needs to change how we view them. Paul is well pleased with suffering. That's what the word contentment actually refers to. It says, I'm well pleased. Like, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Same word. He is well pleased with suffering, not because he's some masochist who gets a thrill out of self-harm. It is for the sake of Christ that he's glad to suffer. It shows how valuable Jesus is. And much more, it showcases how powerful Jesus is. That Paul can not only weather it and be willing to go through it, but that Paul would actually find these difficulties a path to the power of Christ being manifest in him. Paul is well pleased with any and all of these forms of suffering because they open the way to his experiencing the extraordinary power, the miraculous ability of Jesus Christ. So look at these categories of problems, weaknesses. That would refer to illnesses, the fatigue, the way many of us feel every time we get up in the morning. Weakness, a sense of inability to handle maybe the job that you've been given. Insults, public humiliation. I don't know if you've ever been through that kind of thing, but I can tell you it doesn't feel good. Hardships, things you're forced to do. They're necessities. You know, it's how often we'll say something like, well, I don't want to do it, but I have to. Well, that's the kinds of things he refers to there. And then persecutions. That's when people are going after you because of your faith. They're hunting you down for harm. And then calamities refers to those narrow, tight places. Distresses. Actually, it's a perfect word for being under lockdown or shelter in place. It's a tight place. We're used to having more freedom of movement. These problems are largely outside our control. Suffering's natural to the body. Harm that comes from the actions of others, including those inflamed by hatred. And yet none of them escape the control of God, who makes them something we can actually rejoice over. We can actually say, and it sounds crazy outside of this context, right? We can actually say, I'm well pleased with this. This is actually a good thing. Because I know God's going to use it well. And this forces me to experience the grace of God and the power of God in ways I otherwise would not have known. So my question to you this morning is, how can you turn whatever difficulties you face now into a means of turning attention away from you and turning it toward Jesus? You know, I think about how many people right now are connecting through the computer, through online ways of connecting. I mean, I think there's probably more people online right now than ever. Well, what would happen if every time someone came across a Christian on social media, what they are hearing from that Christian was the kind of perspective that Paul is giving here? What if they saw from that Christian a continuing of love, not exasperation, not anger, not second guessing those that are trying to come up with a good solution? It's not that we can't have a discussion, but are people actually seeing the work of Jesus in us? And the faith that we have and the peace that we have and the purpose that we have, whether there's a COVID-19 crisis or not. When's the last time someone could say you were boasting in Jesus Christ and how great he is? Can you find a way to do that? What would happen if every painful trial that came your way, whether it's from Satan or others who hate God even, you looked at with pleasure, not because it feels good, but because it gives you a chance to see Jesus work and Jesus honored. Christ himself showed his power through weakness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. He had to die before he could rise again. And God has highly exalted him. And God has included us in that exaltation. We will enter that phase of glorification because we're connected to Jesus. But right now we're in days of humiliation. Right now, we take up our cross and follow him daily. Right now, we look to him to guide us and to shepherd us through treacherous paths. We follow his footsteps. It's a fellowship of sufferings. But he has promised that he is with us all the days, even to the consummation of the age. And we travel forward with this in view, that weakness is a divine gift. It has divine purpose. And we will therefore draw on divine grace, because our weakness magnifies divine power. And if we will gladly receive it, we will find that we're better enabled to glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's ask God to help us to live this way, to think this way. I encourage you to meditate on these verses this week and to make them part of your life. And I'll be working on them myself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this powerful passage, and so condensed and yet so hard hitting and so applicable to our current situation. God, help us bring glory to Jesus in this time. Help us show his power. Help us lean on his grace. Help us not be irritable and snappy and angry and frustrated and discouraged, not just because we're an optimistic personality, but because we see these things in connection to who you are, as gifts from you and as opportunities to experience what we'd otherwise would not have experienced. God, walk with us, we pray, and help us walk with you to the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, looking forward to seeing you sooner than later. God bless you.